Greetings, family and friends of Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to greet you again on our Sunday School podcast, going through the Gospel of Matthew. Today, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 9, and this is a very important and special chapter in Matthew's Gospel. It has a very missional flavor to it, and so we're already gearing up for our Missions Festival at Covenant, which is the weekend of the 21st of February. And so for the next few weeks, we'll have a very missional impact from the Gospel of Matthew. And so in that light, it's a joy and a privilege to welcome a very special guest to our podcast, Ashley Sin, who is a member at Covenant. She's on our missions committee. She's very well acquainted with missions, has led teams to Honduras with Forgotten Children's Ministry. She serves with that ministry. She and her husband, Kurt, serve in various ways in our church, and we're just glad to have her. Welcome, Ashley.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here.
Ashley, you offer a really, really neat perspective, really on all the scriptures, but particularly these passages, thinking about bringing true peace to broken situations, the true peace of King Jesus into a broken world, and also bringing the grace of his kingdom to a place that desperately needs it, through your service on the missions committee and through your service in other parts of our church. So I'm really excited to have you share with us as we go through this conversation. As you've been listening to the podcast, you know that through Matthew's gospel, Matthew's really presenting Jesus in a particular way. He's wanting us to see Jesus as this true and greater Moses who has come to bring the true nature of the kingdom. He's bringing the grace of his kingdom. He's teaching us what is the life of a kingdom citizen. Matthew's structured around these five key sermons or key talks that Jesus gives. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount. And so chapters 4-7 help us understand what's the life of a kingdom citizen? What's a life that fits the kingdom that Jesus has brought into this world? And then as you move into chapters 8-10, Jesus is showing us at a micro level, in individual situations, how he brings the peace of his kingdom into a broken and dark world. And so what's amazing is, as you heard last week, and now we'll talk about some this week, across these two chapters, there are 9 stories of healing. There's 9 stories of Jesus bringing peace and restoration and shalom across the two chapters. And what we're meant to see throughout those stories is the various ways that the grace of Jesus breaks in on brokenness and brings healing. And I think that's an important component. And another fascinating part is in between all of those stories, there's 2 times where Jesus says, follow me. Follow me into this grace. Follow me into bringing peace into a broken world. And so I think that's what we're going to break out from our conversation today. But just so you know, that's a little bit of the context and the structure. Here we are in chapter 9. So, if you will, take a pause. Pause the recording and go and read Matthew chapter 9. In fact, you might want to read 8 and 9 together again. But read chapter 9 and get a sense of what's happening and then start back and you'll be right with us. Sound good? Pause. Here we go. Matthew chapter 9. As the chapter starts, there are a few different situations, a few different moments of mercy, we could call them. And the first one is this meeting of a paralytic. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, gives us a lot of color on this situation. He gives us, you know, that they tear open the roof and drop him down on this bed. And Matthew's a bit more to the point. He wants us to see Jesus in this moment. But we have this story of the paralytic, and he comes, and we're seeing in the first couple of verses of the chapter, his friends bring him to Jesus. And then when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, or courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. When you see that, what is it, what comes into your mind about the faith of these friends? What's happening with them?
I think of a combination of faith and confidence in our Savior. The faith, to me, is a heart thing. The confidence is a head thing, is an action thing. And they had confidence in Christ enough to bring their friend before him to be healed.
The faith that we are given rescues us. It is a heart thing. But when we really live into that faith, when we really experience it and show it forth, it's a meeting of the mind and the heart. And we do, we have confidence in what Jesus can do. And that's what these friends are doing, which is pretty amazing. It's also a teaching moment. He's upending the way in which we understand the world. You see, in the Jewish context in the first century, and really even before that, there was this understanding that only God can forgive sins. So Jesus enters into this, has this moment with this paralytic, and he sees his immediate condition of need, but understands his deepest condition of need. And he looks at him, he says, courage, take heart. Confidence, my son, your sins are forgiven. What we're seeing in this chapter, Matthew is wanting us to understand that in the presence of Jesus, there's real freedom. We're going to see this in a few more stories, but in this first setting, what Matthew's really trying to show us is that in Jesus' presence, we have what we most deeply need, which is freedom from sin. And I think that's a powerful message for even modern day believers with various things that we're struggling with. When we come into Jesus' presence, sometimes we're wanting immediate help and what we perceive to be our immediate need, but Jesus normally meets us in our deepest need. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. What do you think about that? How have you seen that maybe in your own life or experienced it?
You know, there's a struggle when you're in crisis or you're ill or you're struggling with it, either an acute or a chronic illness. I mean, life can be really hard. And when you allow Jesus in, when you invite him in, sometimes it doesn't look like you think it's going to look. I'd say that in my life, it can look very different from what I pray for. But ultimately, I do know that Christ has the best for me. And so in my circumstances, in my life over the years, I've seen him answer prayers in ways that I would have never dreamed he would, and allow me to see both forgiven sins and a path forward that he's created, a freedom for me and for so many other people, just by being with him.
Yeah, that's really, really good. And you're right. We often do struggle through the world and suffering in our wilderness places, and it doesn't happen on our timeline. The kinds of things that we think Jesus would bring. Because when we read the Gospels and we see all these healings and all these miracles, it's like, okay, where are those things now? And yet, they do happen. And he uses human means oftentimes. And it's really, really neat when he does. But we have to remember that Jesus cares about us completely, body and soul, and he loves to mend the two. In this beginning section, we see that we have freedom from sin, and that's really, really important. After that, what happens is almost unbelievable. Jesus is now walking, and you see this in verses 9 and following, that he finds this young man called Matthew sitting at his tax booth. A man who is at best disliked, at worst hated by everyone. The Jews do not like him because he takes their money and gives it to their Roman oppressors. Rome does not like him because he's still a Jew and they are just using him in their service. So probably a very isolated figure. Jesus comes and he says, follow me. Oh, how simple that call is, right? And Matthew rose up and followed him, which every time I read that in the Gospels, I'm amazed. He rose up and followed him. And then this next little moment, I think, is hugely impactful for us as believers. Jesus then goes and enjoys the freedom with sinners. This is kind of the next point. In Jesus' presence, we have freedom with sinners. So Jesus goes and he reclines at table with many of the tax collectors and sinners. It's important to highlight that these tax collectors and their friends are sinners, people who are not invited in the Jewish community. And Jesus is reclining with them and enjoying their presence. And the Pharisees hate it. And Jesus says, you hate it because you're not seeing the world as I'm seeing it. You're not seeing what's happening, right? This world, yes, it's broken and it's filled with sin, and sin is wrecking my creation, and the kingdom of darkness is using it for its own purposes. And yet all of those opportunities are means of grace, ways and opportunities for me to enter in to show the grace of the kingdom. Those who are well, they don't need a physician, but those who are sick, that's why I enjoy eating with the tax collectors and sinners, because they are in desperate need of me. And I think this is an important call for us, because what we're seeing is not only do we have freedom from sin, but now because we're reframing our perspective, we have freedom with sinners. We're able to engage people in their darkest hour. Ashley, you've participated in some ministries here at Covenant and you've seen this firsthand. What are ways that you've found this to be true, that even in really, really dark moments, those are the exact places where Jesus is most at work?
It has been so amazing to me, really, over the last 20 years or so, but even more recently at Covenant, being part of ministries that serve marriages that are struggling, or ministries in the community that are just serving people who are in hard places with foster care. There's so much opportunity, and I can't imagine not having the freedom to be among people who are struggling. And a lot of times, struggles are a result of sin. And so there would be no way to receive the joy that you get from serving in these circumstances, or to just love people well in these circumstances and provide good, wise counsel, or just stand with somebody, if there was any fear at all of being in the company of sinners. I think there's so much importance to knowing that we're forgiven, but also knowing that being in the company of sinners is not only something that's great to do, but it's what we are ultimately called to do when we're taking care of people, when we're serving others.
Yeah, often. I think this is true of the, I guess I'll say the evangelical church or the American church, or really just most Christians. We're really good at thinking that sinners are out there. And here we have it all together. We're well. We don't need the physician. We'll take the physician's healing out there. And it's always helpful to remember that not only are the sinners in here, but we're the ones sitting around the table. We're the sinners just as much as the next person. And so what's amazing is that Jesus delights when we are gathered with other believers who are all experiencing being wrecked by sin in various ways and experiencing his grace and mercy in various ways. When we are sitting around together in his presence,
I think it's one of the biggest compliments that I can get when someone says to me, "Oh, you don't have it all together either." Yeah. You know, we all culturally go through life trying to have an appearance of having it all together. Just like you said, there's just this image of how we're supposed to look if we're living a Christian life. And the truth is so different from that. We can live a Christian life and we all struggle. We all struggle.
Yeah. And sometimes we misread this passage to think that Jesus is sitting with sinners and there's not a whole lot happening. He's not changing them, but that's not the case. If you just read the line talking about the physician, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Well, what is it that physicians do with sick people?
Heal them.
They heal them. They mend them. They bring them into a state of restoration and health and sitting in their right mind and being able to function fully. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's moving us from being wrecked and owned by sin and slavery to sin. He's moving us into his kingdom where we are restored to health, where we're fully functional human. We're able to be human again, but also be honest with ourselves. That yes, we're justified sinners, we still have sin, but Jesus is our master now, not sin. Okay, so we've got freedom from sin and freedom with sinners because we have the gracious presence of Jesus. And then another story in this chapter, you find it in verses 18 to 26, is this story. And Ashley, I was telling you before we started, I think this is one of my favorite narratives in all of the Gospels, this narrative where there's two girls, two women who are in desperate need of Jesus. One girl who has on the verge of death and ends up dying in the narrative, and a woman who has been ritually unclean for 12 years, unable to worship, apart from God's people, in pain probably, and alone and isolated, and just in desperate need of Jesus. What I love about this is if we're continuing with the freedom track, this story tells us that in Jesus' presence, we have freedom from the wages of sin, which are death. In Jesus' presence, death loses its sting and its bite, and he restores true life. And that's what I love about these stories. As you're going through them, you see that there's this man, Jairus. We know his name from the other gospels. this one's also in the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it says, and Jairus ran down the step, but then he ran into the temple and up the step, and he found the person he was looking for, Jesus. And he calls for him. He's like, Jesus, I know you can. Please heal my daughter. She's just died. Come and lay a hand on her, and she will live. It's very similar to what the paralytic's friends do. They run to Jesus because they know mind and heart are in tune. My faith is leading me here. And so he got up and he followed him. Jesus did. And then there's this interaction with this woman who is pressing through the crowd. And because she's unclean, she's making everyone that she touches unclean. We could pause there and just think about people in our own life. You know, it's like, man, being near them makes me feel like, you know, I don't want to be near them. They've got too many problems. They've got too much going on. I don't need to really be dealing with that. Everybody she touches becomes unclean. And then she reaches out and she touches, if only I touch his garment, I'll be made well. And it's amazing. Frederick Dale Bruner in his commentary had this line where he was like, this story is amazing because the woman, she didn't infect Jesus, but something in him infected her. In the other gospels, we hear that power went out from him and healed her. And I love that story because what Jesus is showing us is that in him is the true restoration and forgiveness in the kingdom. And we can bring literally anything in our lives that's desperate, that's broken, that's sad, that's disgusting, and it doesn't infect him. But instead, something in him, his grace and his mercy, infects us.
Right. Just by reaching out and touching him, you know, that's so moving to me. And as I think of her being in bondage, she's in bondage to her sin, and to be moving through the crowd in a way that was as if she was free to go and have the confidence to come in his presence and touch his robe. It's just so moving to me. And I just think of the courage that that took for her and the desperation and the number of times that I've had to muster up the courage or had the desperation to just be with Jesus.
We were talking before we started about this line that when faith breaks into the presence of Jesus, that's when things start to happen. And that's what faith is. It's this gift that the Holy Spirit gives us. And then when we really live into it, we break into his presence because we know it's only with him do we find true peace, true healing, true restoration, true mending of the broken world. In a lot of ways, that's what Jesus is doing in these chapters. He showed us what life in this kingdom is like, and now he's showing us how he brings his kingdom in. He's mending the broken world of disease and affliction and of the kingdom of darkness and of evil, and he's casting them all out, and he's saying, my presence, it's like Aslan coming. It's like the winter where there, but yet there's no Christmas. When Aslan comes, the winter fades and the spring comes. This is what Jesus does in his kingdom. And another line from this story that connects actually to the paralytic, if you're reading quickly, you can miss it. But in verse 22, Jesus turned to the woman. He knows she's touched him. And seeing her, he said, take heart, my daughter. It's the same wording as the paralytic. He says, take heart, my son. Here he says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And that verb, made you well, is the verb for saved you. It's the same verb that we'll see later in the Gospels and later in the epistles for salvation. It's saved you. Faith saves. Instantly or immediately, the woman was saved. And I love that. So we're supposed to see sins are forgiven and this woman's healing and it's saving her in unison. We're supposed to see them together. Jesus brings in these people into his kingdom and he heals them and saves them, body and soul. It's pretty awesome. So we've got this amazing freedom in Jesus as we come to the end of the chapter. And Ashley, I wanted us to spend the rest of our time, however long that is, on these verses. Chapter 9, verse 35, it is kind of Matthew's way of explaining what has all just happened. So Jesus was going through all these cities and villages. He was teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So in word, he was saying, I'm the king, and this is what my kingdom is like, and this is what it means to be in my kingdom. Come and follow me. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, which is himself, the king. And alongside of his word, he's showing the actual effects of his kingdom. He's healing every disease and he's healing every affliction. And then in verse 36, what Jesus is inviting us to do, I think, you said the same just a bit ago, what Jesus is inviting us to do is to change our perspective. He's inviting us to reframe how we see his world, to reframe how we see his kingdom and reframe how we see people and what they're experiencing, and to put on kingdom lenses. When Jesus sees the world, when he sees the crowds and the people in these villages and cities, he has immense compassion on them. His heart is for his people. His heart is not just broken, but it's pouring for his people because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were desperate and needy. They had been wrecked by sin. They're wrecked by the kingdom of darkness. It had had its day, and now Jesus is saying no more, right? And then he looks at his disciples, and I want you to read verse 37 and 38, because this is where I want us to see how he's inviting us to reframe it. So if you would, read the last two verses of the chapter.
Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Okay. So, Ashley, as you read that, what are some of the things that are coming into your mind about how we're supposed to now see things the way Jesus does?
It's such a beautiful perspective, as you were just talking a minute ago about when he looked upon the crowds, what he saw, he had compassion for them. And it makes me think of circumstances that we serve in. Generally, they're challenging situations, and you can walk into those circumstances and see them as a challenging situation, as ugly, unfortunate, riddled with all sorts of broken relationships, not only with one another, but with God, and look at it and think, this is a giant mess. And what Jesus sees is like a precious mass, a harvest in front of him. And so it changes, like you said, a perspective on things, just like the words he used. And the words he used are so beautiful. He called it a harvest. And that's a very important word to use, as we were talking about earlier in this context. And then he called the people who go and serve laborers. I just think those words are so important, and chosen for a really important reason, because they identify not only the people that are lost, but also the people who have the privilege of going alongside them and drawing them to him.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And thinking about this in its context, you know, this is first century. I mean, these are Jewish people that he's talking to with a very Old Testament mindset. So these words have weight to them. They know what these words bring up from the Old Testament scriptures, right? But when you think about laborers, you labor for these various seasons of the year, sowing and cultivating and tending to and praying earnestly that the Lord would send rain and hoping beyond hope that the Lord would bring actual fruit from these fields. It's hard work. And Jesus is wanting us to look into the world that's broken. And as you look back, he's almost inviting us to kind of turn and look back over chapters 8 and 9. He's like, look at all these situations where my presence has been and what my presence has brought and the grace of my presence. A leper, a centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law, these outsiders, people who were not a part of the covenant community or who were in some ways outside. The disciples on the stormy seas, and men possessed by demons, this spiritual darkness. Look back over this world, and it's messy. And the people that we interact with, they're messy. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're messy. And sometimes beyond hope. And sometimes people who've been wrecked by sin in ways that it's like, man, can we untangle these knots? Jesus is saying, instead of seeing them almost without a chance, flip the lens to get the different lens on, and you'll see more clearly that actually there's joyful opportunity to bring grace.
So much value to the people, worth.
Yeah, value and worth. Those are amazing words. And so, yeah, the labor is hard work, but then when Jesus, what he's inviting us to do is to see these opportunities, and he uses the term harvest. And when you think about the Old Testament, especially as you go through the first five books, and Moses is telling the people, when you're in the land and you have these harvests, this is what you're going to do. Like, all of the calendar was around these feasts. They feasted at the end of harvest. Harvest was a joyful moment and experience. It brought joy. Why? Because they had this mass of fruit that the Lord had provided for the community, for them to experience and share together, and that they could enter into, reap this beautiful harvest, share it among one another, and praise God with it. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do, I think. He's inviting us to see his world, our families, where there's tons of messy brokenness, our neighborhoods and the relationships we have there, our city. And as we think about our missions festival coming up, we have many local partners who are doing this exact thing in the city. We're meant to see the city. And ultimately, I think that there's a call here to see the nations and to view it as this joyful opportunity, this joyful harvest that we get the opportunity of participating in.
One of the things that's so comforting to me in that is that it's not up to me, that you look at the brokenness and you see all these things happening, like you said, in our family, across the street, in our city, in the world. It can be overwhelming, but having the confidence that Jesus is in it, that he's, like we've talked earlier, gone before us and he's in every bit of it, motivates me. I can only speak for myself, but it frees me and it motivates me to feel like I can go in and be a part of that and share and toil and labor right alongside people who are really struggling.
Yeah. And so we can close with this. He says, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so I was joking with you earlier. I was like, be careful what you pray for, because what happens in chapter 10 is the disciples whom he's talking to pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And what does he do in chapter 10? He's about to send them out. Go into the harvest now. I give you authority to proclaim the good news and to heal and bring healing to diseases and afflictions. And I think that's the thing that we're supposed to see at the end of this, as we are invited to change our perspective on Jesus' world and the people in it, and the people in our lives in particular. He's inviting us to change our perspective on them, to see all of this as a joyful opportunity for grace. But what are we supposed to do? We do what Jesus did. He went and he proclaimed the good news. He told about the good news that Jesus is the King, that he's died for the forgiveness of sin, that he's been raised to new life to give us true humanity, true human flourishing again. That's the good news. And we get to be with him here, now, and forever in the new heavens and new earth. But not only do we proclaim the good news, but we live the good news, right? He healed every disease and every affliction. He participated in the broken world and brought healing. And that's what we get to do. And some of us use our talents as doctors, like the Edwards, like Tom Edwards at Hope Health Center. And he's bringing actual healing to people who are broken and who need of physical healing. And some, like our partners at Christian Service Mission or in Fairfield, like Alton Hardy and his team at Urban Hope, they're bringing and they're healing the diseases and the afflictions of mind and heart and body as they proclaim the good news of the kingdom. That's what we're meant to do.
As I thought about that, you know, Jesus was very clear when he referred to laborers. We know he could have done it all himself. God could do all of this. Not only that, God around the world has made, through men, machines and equipment to farm all over the world, to harvest all over the world, if you're going to use that analogy. He could do this himself. And not only does he want us as a whole to do this, he wants each one of us to be a part of that laborer team, the people who go and draw people to him and love people and teach people about him, and more than teach, show people who he is. He wants each of us, not just the church, but each member of that church, each member of that community, each person who has faith and confidence in him to go and to get in the harvest side by side with people and commune with them and share with them, be vulnerable with them so that they can become comfortable and so that they can get to know him better through you.
Yeah, it's almost as if participating in the kingdom mission is a part of true human flourishing. He's remade us to be human again. We've experienced his grace. And it's like he's saying, part of participating, part of being human again is participating with me in the kingdom and bringing true peace and shalom. So come and follow me.
What a privilege.
What a privilege. All right. We pray that it's been a blessing to you. And I hope that you have a great week. Get ready for Missions Festival coming up very, very soon.